Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. You can probably tell by the reference that we are not in our normal Sunday morning series, which we've been going through the book of Romans. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17 this morning. I want to talk about thankfulness. We have Thanksgiving coming up. It's a good time to remind ourselves about being thankful and all that we have to be thankful for. So we're going to read Luke chapter 17, verse 11, down through verse 19. Luke is one of the four Gospels, and the Gospels record the life, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 17, he's in the middle of his years of ministry. He's going around throughout Israel, doing miracles, preaching, and teaching. And we have a particular miracle here. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says, "It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 9 or 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the word of God. We're thankful for how you teach us through it, and we're asking that you do that once again this morning in our midst. We pray that as individuals, we would be open to listening to you and to your word, and that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us and ready to change as you see it to be necessary in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the things I'm thankful for is that the COVID pandemic is over. Those were a rough couple of years that we had there. There were times where I didn't think we'd ever get back to normal. And we talked about the new normal and then just how everything was so different during that time. And I'm thankful that we have been able to get back to normal. But there are still, as you go around, there are still like little signs that you see that remind you of what we went through. Like, how many times do you go to a checkout and you'll see plexiglass that's still up between you and the cashier, right? It's still around in some places. Some places it's gone, but you still see the holes, right, where they've screwed it in, or like the infrastructure that was there to support that. And you can still see these little signs, right? There's times where you'll be in a store and you still see markings on the floor that are like 6 feet apart, right? We've come to recognize the distance between us and other people. Right, we know it's 6 feet is apart. Hey, but you still see like tape on the floor or signs that say social distancing and all of those things. You might still have some COVID tests in your medicine cabinet at home. You know, they're like years old, but whatever, you know. We probably have some of those at our house. Right, and there's all these little things that you still see around that remind you of that time. Occasionally, another thing I'll see is you'll still see those red heart signs that everybody had out in by their driveway, right? And it said, thank you to the essential workers, right? Or and you still see those sometimes. You'll see them around, you go, oh yeah, I remember that. You know, I remember that time. And those signs were everywhere during COVID, showing support for the essential workers that were still out there doing their jobs and thanking them for their service. It was just a small way to say thank you, right? During that time, and putting out a sign, it's not a big thing, right? It doesn't take a lot to put a little sign like that out by the driver or whatever. It's not expensive, it's not difficult, but it is a small gesture of recognition and appreciation for someone else. And those little gestures, they go a long way, right? Just saying thank you to someone can really, it can have a big impact on that person and really mean a lot to someone who's going through something. And we don't do what we do just to hear someone say thank you, right? We don't serve the Lord just because we want someone here to thank us for doing that. And we don't do things that are right just because we want someone to pat us on the back or tell us that they appreciate us, right? That's not why we do the things that we do. We do them because the Lord tells us that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Bible says, this is what I want you to do. But it is still nice, isn't it, when someone just says, hey, thank you. You know, just a little thing. I not too long ago, I received a couple handwritten notes from a couple students in BBA, and they just thanked me for being such a great pastor, and one of them even said, thank you for being a great friend, which I was like, oh, that's, and I still have them. They're in my office. I still keep them. And it's just those little things. You're like, oh, that's, it means something to you, right? Just, it's just something little to say thank you. But those, that sort of gesture says a lot about who a person is, right? Thankfulness shows something about character, and it's a good sign, right? It's a sign of good character in a person. I think we would all agree that the opposite, ungratefulness is kind of a red flag, right? As we don't train our kids to be ungrateful, right? We don't, you know, they don't come back from a birthday party. We look at them and go, did you say thank you? And they go, no. And we're like, good job. Because we don't do that in our house. Right? We don't thank people. We'll have a list of words that we don't say in our house. And usually thank you is not on there. We're like, listen, we don't say thank you in our household. No, it's like we train our kids to be thankful. Right? And someone who is ungrateful and unthankful, it's a sign, right? It would be a red flag for us. And especially the bigger the gift, it seems like the worse unthankfulness is, right? The more a person does for you, the worse it is when you don't say thank you at all for that. Even something small, like when somebody holds a door for you, if they don't say thank you, you're like, whoa, like, really? I held the door, which isn't even a big thing, right? But still, we're like, it'd be nice, you know, it's courteous to say thank you when someone does something like that. But the bigger it is, it seems like the worse it is when someone doesn't say thankful. And what sort of person would we assume is someone that is like really unthankful in the face of some large gift or something really impactful that was done for them? What would we assume about, whoa, sorry. What would we assume about that sort of person that's unthankful when something incredibly large was done for them? So go with me to Romans chapter 1. I think we would assume that, like that high level of ungratefulness, that's a sign of a bad person, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It's been a while since we've been in Romans chapter 1, but Paul is talking about how sinful everybody is, proving everyone's sinfulness. And so he's talking about sinners in Romans chapter 1. And so in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So he starts with this idea that these people, right, that he's talking about, they don't love God. They don't want anything to do with God. They could have known about God. They don't want to know about God, right? So this is the sort of person he's talking about. Then in verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And he goes on to talk about uncleanness and wickedness and all this sort of thing. And we say that's the sort of person that an unthankful person is, right? That's who we imagine. Someone who is like really unthankful when something big was done for them. They've got to be a really bad person. You know, it certainly couldn't be people like us, because here we are. We're in church, right? And we're good people. We love the Lord, and we're here trying to do what's right, trying to live for the Lord and all of that, right? We're dressed up, we're shaking hands, being friendly and all that sort of stuff. It's got to be bad, ungodly people that are really unthankful. Not us, right? So in Luke chapter 17, if we go back there with me, Luke chapter 17, we see some men that were really unthankful. So there's 10 lepers that Jesus heals. 9 of them never come back and say thank you to Jesus for this. And so this morning, let's look at this and let's find out what sort of people are these men, right? That they're so unthankful for this. Because this was a really big deal that they were healed from leprosy. Leprosy wouldn't kill you immediately, but it would just eat away at your body. And it was an eventual death sentence where it was going to take your life, but all the while it was happening, you had to be separated from the rest of society because it was so contagious. So they would put you in a separate colony and you wouldn't be able to be around your family anymore. You couldn't be with them. They had a law that if you were a leper and you saw someone approaching, you had to shout unclean so that they would know to stay away from you. So this is what they were going through. They had this leprosy, and yet they go to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ heals them, and 9 of them never say thank you. Jesus turned their life around. He healed them. They could go back to their families. They could go back to the life that they had, but they never said thank you. What sort of person? Who could be that bad, that ungodly, to not say thank you? So let's see who they were. All right, so there's 3 characteristics. Here's the first one. Verse 13. It says that when they saw Jesus coming, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, aside from the fact that they were lepers, really the first thing we learn about them is that they were people who prayed. Right? They're people who prayed. Facing a life-threatening need, they realized that they needed Jesus, right? This was the realization that they had. He was their only hope. They weren't going to be able to go to the doctors of that day and find a cure for this. There really was no other place to go but to go to Jesus Christ. And Jesus had gained a reputation for being able to heal. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 40, it says that when the sun was setting, all that they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So his reputation had started to spread that he was able to heal and cure people. And then if you'll go with me to Luke chapter 5, if you'll turn a couple chapters back. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." He had already healed a man with leprosy. And it says in verse 15 that his reputation spread, that not only did he heal, but he could heal people that had leprosy. So this was getting out, that this was possible, that leprosy was not an incurable disease because there was one man who could cure it. And so in Luke chapter 17, when these 10 men who have leprosy see Jesus Christ coming, they do exactly what they should have done, and they cried out to him. They prayed to Jesus Christ that he would heal them. They did exactly what they should have done. Every problem that we face needs to be taken to Jesus Christ. Right? Everything that we deal with needs to be taken to the Lord, no matter what. Every matter that we face should immediately be addressed with prayer, right? That's the first thing that we do. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It doesn't do us any good to worry about things. It really doesn't. And we spend a lot of time worrying about things sometimes. Worry tends than to lead us to rely upon ourselves, right? Because worry looks at the problem and says, okay, we got to do something about it. And worry volunteers ourselves, right? We're like, well, we're the only one we got, so let's do something about it. And that's where worry tends to lead to, is that we look at it and go, something needs to be done, and so I'm the one who's here, I'll do something about it. And we end up just taking all of that responsibility on ourselves to fix the problem or to solve it. What we need to do is our very first response should be to take it to the Lord and pray and ask God to help with it and then leave it in His hands. It needs to be our first response to a problem. In the United States, we have people that are called first responders, law enforcement officers and EMTs and firefighters and those that are they're trained, right? They're trained to respond to these emergencies and provide care before taking someone to a hospital, right? Before the ambulance comes, they can be there and help them and stabilize them to get them to the hospital. But they're trained for this, right? And that's who we want to be first on the scene. We don't want some guy who's watched a medical TV show because I think I know what I'm doing, you know? I'll diagnose them and I'll... You know, I'll fix him, right, before the ambulance gets here. You're like, stand back, right? Let's let the professionals. They're first responders for a reason, because they can actually do something about the problem. God should be the first responder that we call. That when something happens, we don't look at ourselves and go, I think I know what I can do, right? I think I can fix this. We say, I'm gonna take it to the Lord. I'm going to bring it before the Lord and ask Him to work. Ask Him to do something. In regard to this situation, we can always pray. We can pray anytime, right? We can pray later in a problem, but why would we wait? Why wouldn't it be the very first thing that we do? Why would we take the problem first to ourselves or maybe to someone else or some other direction? Why would we push further down the road, taking our burden to the Lord and taking the problem to the Lord? That needs to be the very first thing that we do. Is that we say, when something happens, I'm going to bring it to the Lord. I'm going to take it to Him. Because prayer can change things. We believe that God can work in situations. He's proven that all throughout history. Through the Word of God, in our own lives, we believe that God makes a difference. That God changes things. And not only can God change a situation, He also changes us. Right? He changes our heart. He changes our attitudes toward a situation. When we pray, God can bring peace. God can bring comfort. When we pray about something, God can change how we view that. He can change our perspective on a problem. He can change it to a more biblical perspective, like an attitude of faith and an attitude of dependence upon God. He then can change even our response to it, right? How we deal with it, we want God to direct that. And that's what God can do. When we pray and we bring it to Him, He can direct our minds and our hearts and our attitude so that then the response that we take is the one that God wants to happen. But God has to do all of that, right? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's what we're wanting to happen. It happens when we pray, when we take it to the Lord. This is what believers should do. When we have a problem, when we have a need, when something arises, the first thing we do is we pray and we take it to the Lord. And this is what we see in Luke chapter 17. And honestly, it makes these guys look pretty good. I was hoping we would look at them and say that they weren't great, right? That they were sort of a bad person, right? But it makes them look pretty good. So let's look at the second characteristic. So what we see is these unthankful guys, they're people that prayed. Number two, if we look in verse 14, they're also people that obeyed. They're people who obeyed. Verse 14, and when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus gives them this command, right? He doesn't say anything really about healing them. He just tells them, go show yourself unto the priest. Go with me back to Leviticus chapter 14. This was the policy for a person who believes themselves to be healed from leprosy is that they would then go show themselves to the priest. The book of Leviticus has a lot of instructions for the nation of Israel as God was teaching them how to operate as a nation. And so there's a lot of religious laws. There's a lot of practical laws for them in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 14, if we start in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop." And it goes on to talk about the sacrifice. But what the person who believed themselves to have been healed from leprosy had to go to the priest, because the priest was the one who would inspect them and do the sort of checkup to make sure that the symptoms of leprosy were going away and it was starting to clear up. And there were times where if they saw him and it looked like it was making progress, they would say, "All right, you quarantine for a little longer, then you come back," and they would check him again. Basically, you couldn't self-diagnose that you had been healed from leprosy. You had to have the priest check you. You couldn't just be like, "Yeah, I'm healed." No, you had to have like the priest's blessing upon that. And then they would offer a sacrifice to God for that. So there was this whole process that they would go through. And this is what Jesus Christ was telling them to do. He was saying, "All right, you are lepers." He says, "What I want you to do now is start this process of being like deemed that you are healed." So he says, "I want you to go and show yourself to the priest." The interesting thing, though, is that Jesus sent them before anything happened, before they had noticed any change. Because it says in the end of verse 14 that it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They had to obey before the miracle even happened. Before they saw anything change, Jesus said, "All right, I want you to just obey. Just go show yourself to the priest. Before you notice anything, before you start to see those sores heal up, before anything changes, you just obey." And so for them, it would be this act of faith, right? That they would take this step of obedience, trusting that what they had asked Jesus to do, that he was going to do. They didn't need a sign. They just had to take Jesus at his word. How many times, though, do we like to know the end from the beginning, right? Before we start, we kind of want to know how it ends, right? How things are going to turn out. It's reassuring to us to know that when we start, we're pretty confident how it's going to turn out. And I think this is why we're amazed at the faith of Abraham back in the Old Testament. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." So God looked at Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to take you and your family and go. I just want you to go." And Abraham went not knowing where he was going. And you know, that took faith on Abraham's part. I also think it took a lot of faith on Sarah's part, right? Because you know that she was behind the scenes going, we have to pack everything up and, you know, doing all the planning, right, for the trip and making sure we have food and all of that. And so she was probably asking the questions like, "How long are we going to be gone? Where are we going? Are there bathroom stops along the way?" You know, and all these things, doing the planning that women do. And Abraham's like, "I don't know, right? We're just going. Like, pack everything. We're just going." And the two of them, they just obeyed. And the faith that was there for those that couple to pack everything they owned and just start heading in a direction that God pointed. And then God led them the whole way, and they got to the land that God had promised, and God took care of them. But we look at the faith that it took for them to obey, not knowing what was going to happen. And we're amazed at that sort of faith. But I also think that's why we're not too impressed with Gideon's faith. Go with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The time of the judges was a time when Israel went through a lot of punishments for their sin because they weren't very faithful in following God. They were very prone to start worshiping false gods. And so God would bring in oppressors to teach them. And so in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites are oppressing Israel. But God has a man that he wants to use to lead Israel into deliverance. And this man is named Gideon. And so in Judges chapter 6, the Lord comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you're the man. You are going to be the leader of Israel to deliver them from the Midianites. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 17, here's part of Gideon's response. He's not very confident. But verse 17, he said unto him, Gideon said unto the Lord, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon said, before I do anything, I need a sign. I want a little bit of proof. We come down to chapter 6 and verse 36. As God again says to Gideon, you're going to deliver Israel. Gideon says to the Lord in verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And again, Gideon's like, well, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I want some proof. I want a sign before I do anything. I want some proof that you're actually going to do that. And if we see what he says in verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Why would he say if? God told him. And he says in the end of verse 37 that after this like sign takes place, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. It's like the word of God wasn't enough for him. It wasn't enough that God had looked at Gideon and said, I'm going to deliver Israel by your hand. Gideon went, prove it. Let me see it before I do anything. But that's not the end. In Judges chapter 7, this is now at the eve of battle, right? Before they go into battle, and he's got his small army there. But in Judges chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Gideon doesn't even have to ask anymore. The Lord just says, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Lord just had to hold Gideon's hand again and say, listen, for the third time I will show you a sign that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. And we look at that and go, his faith was struggling, right? He was struggling to trust God enough to just obey. And yet we look at these 10 lepers who before God did anything, before Jesus healed them, they just obeyed. They went simply by faith and obeyed that Jesus was going to do it, that something was going to happen. And so they went on their way to the priest before anything took place. And we look at that and go, that's the sort of obedience we want to have. That's the way we want to live, is that we don't constantly have to be asking God for signs or constantly doubting God, but that we take the word of God and we believe it and we just obey. We just do what God tells us to do, trusting that God is who he says he is, that God does not lie, that when God promises something, it comes to pass. We just obey. We just obey God and what he has said in his word. This is what we see in these 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Not only do they pray, but they obey. They trust God and they obey. Again, this is making them look not as bad as I was hoping they would look. But there's one more characteristic. Here's the third one. In the end of verse 14, we see that they were people who were very blessed, who were very blessed by God. Because in the end of verse 14, it says that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus answered their prayer. They came to him and said, can you heal us? Have mercy on us. And they were cleansed. Jesus did for them exactly what they asked. You know, it doesn't say it, but I think it's pretty safe to assume that when they saw that they were healed, they were rejoicing. That they went on their way to the priest excited and happy and overjoyed because of what God had done for them in their life. And how many days had they woken up with those marks of leprosy still on their arms and still on their hands? They would get up and they would just see their hands and know they still had leprosy. Know that it was one more day separated from their life how it used to be. And now as they look down on their way to the priest, they see that all of that has changed. That they're no longer lepers. That God has healed them. They could return to their homes, return to their families. Jesus gave them everything they asked for. They met him, they prayed, they obeyed, and God blessed them. And people who call out to Jesus are the most blessed people. People who turn to Jesus and trust in him, they are the most blessed. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." You know, the most blessed person is one who has understood how sinful they are. They've looked at themselves and seen just how bad they are, just how wicked they are in the eyes of God. And they've seen what Scripture says about where that ends. That if they continue in that sin, it ends with death and an eternity in hell, separated from God for all eternity, in a place that no one wants to be. A person who has seen that and yet has then said, there's one place I need to go. There's only one place where I can find hope, and that is in Jesus Christ, the one who has died on the cross for your sin. And the person that turns to him and trusts in Jesus Christ finds that their iniquities are forgiven, that their sins are washed away, that what used to be there is no longer there, that God has cleansed them. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. There is no one more blessed than a person who knows that they are saved, that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ." We're so blessed that not only are we saved, if you trusted in Christ, but he has poured out so much more. So much more. And on Wednesday, we can give testimony to the things that God has done recently, this year. But how long would it take if we went through our entire lives to go through everything that God has done and try and list it all? And for all that we could list, we would forget many more. And for all that we have forgotten, there's many more that we didn't even notice. How blessed we are. God has done so much for us. We are most blessed out of all people. Psalm 119 in verse 1 and 2. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." God blesses those that obey him. Those that just follow him. They get in the word of God and learn it and seek to do that. God pours out his blessing on those that obey his word. We're so blessed. God has been so good to us, far better than we've ever deserved. These nine men were blessed to have been healed by Jesus Christ. And we sit here this morning saying, "I'm blessed to be saved. I don't deserve it. It's by grace, the grace of God and his mercy. There's nothing I did to earn it. It's all been God." We're so blessed in so many ways. And this is the sort of men these were, these nine men. They prayed, they obeyed, and God blessed them. And yet, as they go, only one of them returns. Nine of them don't even think to say thank you to Jesus Christ for what he did. What sort of people are unthankful? Well, I think, you know, bad people, all right? It's got to be. It's got to be the selfish, the unkind people, the mean people. And honestly, it would have been nice if these nine men just were horrible, you know? They were just awful people. But we look at them and go, you know, they kind of look a lot like us. They look like us because we're people. We pray and we obey God and we are blessed of God. And we study Luke chapter 17, and we would like to be able to distance ourselves from them and their unthankfulness, but instead what we see is they look a lot like us, like good Christians, like people who would go to church and do all of these sort of things. What sort of people are unthankful? Yes, bad people are unthankful. But good people can be unthankful too. We can be unthankful. And it really, it brings us to sort of an uncomfortable question heading into Thanksgiving. And the question is, am I one of the nine? Are we the nine? Are we this sort of person who we pray to God and we ask Him to do things in our life, and God does, and we obey and we follow God, and God has poured out His blessings on us and He's done so much for us. But are we the sort of person that is so busy enjoying all the blessings of God and so busy rejoicing because we're so happy in the way our life is because of God that we just forget? That we just never go back and thank God for the things that He has done? Are we so busy enjoying the blessings of God that we just forgot? We just haven't gone back and thanked Him like we should. And you know, there's a thought in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. You don't have to turn there. It's just this thought. And it says that He, that God, is kind to the unthankful. You know, growing up in a Christian home, we always prayed before we ate, right? It's just what we do. And we do it because it's in the Bible, right? Jesus Christ sets this example. He prayed before he broke the food for the feeding of the multitudes. He prayed before He passed out the food at the Last Supper. So there's this pattern that's established. And so growing up in a Christian home, this is what we always did, right? But sometimes as a kid, you forgot. And like the food would be set out, and before Dad prayed or whatever, you would just take a bite. You're just not paying attention. It's there, it looks delicious, and you can smell it, and you're hungry, so you take a bite. And so sometimes we would joke in our house. We'd say, oh, I hope you don't choke on it. You know, it was just a joke. We didn't really think it was going to happen. But sometimes you'd be like, oh, I hope you didn't pray. I hope you don't choke on your food. And we never did, right? And most people, most of the time when you eat food without praying and thanking God for it, you don't choke because God is kind to the unthankful. It'd be a little funny it'd be something. If every time someone ate without praying or thanking God for it, they choked. I think it would be a lot more careful about it. But this is who God is, right? God says He is kind even to the unthankful. Even to people who never thank Him for anything, God's still kind to them. One, this is a lesson for us, right? To still be kind, no matter who people are. Still be good, no matter how people react to it. But here's the other thought. Just because you can still enjoy the blessings of God without giving thanks doesn't mean you should. Doesn't mean you should skip that. Just because God answered prayer or God did something and God has blessed you and you're enjoying it and everything's going fine doesn't mean you can just forget to go back and say thank you to Jesus Christ. 10 lepers went their way that day, but one of them turned around and said, wait a minute, before I go to the priest, before I get there, I'm going to go back. I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to thank Jesus Christ for what He did. He stopped back by Jesus Christ to glorify God and give thanks. We're going to go our way this week, aren't we? We're going to go our way and do all the things that we have to do. We're going to enjoy the blessings of God this week. I think particularly of food. I know I use a lot of food illustrations. I've been told that. But I'm looking forward to it, you know? And Thanksgiving dinners are a blessing from God. And we're going to enjoy that and so many other things. The homes that we're going to meet with, the people that are going to be there, all of this, right? We're going to enjoy God's blessing on our life. We're going to go our way and rejoice in the blessings of God. But are we going to be the one that goes back, that sometime this week stops and says, thank you, Lord, that makes a point of it to return to Jesus Christ? And I know we could look at it maybe as a detour that this guy took, right? He was on his way to the priest, but he took a little detour to go back. But sometimes the detour needs to become the destination for us. Or yes, we're like, oh, I got to stop and do that, but like we just stay there. Stay in that place of thankfulness to God, where it becomes a real habit for us to be a person that is thankful. We need to be thankful to God. Who is unthankful? It's not just bad people. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's people that look just like us, who go to church and do all the right things and are people who love the Lord and understand where everything comes from. But sometimes we just don't. And I don't know why. We're just busy, right? And we're just enjoying what we have. But are we going to be the nine this week? We're just caught up with everything else, doing everything, but not really returning to thank the Lord like we should. Or are we going to be the one who says, you know what? God's been good to me. God has been so good, and I need to thank him. Let's be that one. Let's be that person that prioritizes thankfulness to God for all that he's done. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you've been so good to us, far better than we deserve. And Lord, help us to be thankful to you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never been saved, Lord, that they've never understood how sinful they are and that they need Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that this morning they would make the choice to trust in you and to call upon you to save them. And Lord, we know that you are faithful to save all who come to you. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, even as we go through this week and enjoy all that you have given and all that you're going to give us, help us to return to give thanks to you. Lord, give us hearts that are grateful, hearts that are thankful to you. Lord, fill us with thankfulness this week, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.